My prayer for all of you is that God's grace would rain down on you all the days of your life. And I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. So, there's that picture. It's not the image of Jesus we have very often, but you know, the world just hates God. The world we live in is stained by sin, and as such, we would expect it to fight against the truths and promises that are given to us in Holy Scripture. But that phrase, stained with sin, we use that phrase in church a lot. We really don't always take the time to explain it. I think even the word sin is often misunderstood, especially by those outside the church. But I think a lot of times it's misunderstood by those even in the church. What is sin? Sin is a lot more than just the bad stuff we do. It's a lot more than just the mistakes and missteps that we take. I like to describe it this way. You've all seen a picture of the earth floating out there in space, and us thought it looks kind of like a little blueberry just floating there in space, but there's a problem with that blueberry. It's rotting. It is covered by a thick syrup that stains everything it touches. And that syrup is called sin. And we're all swimming in it. Worse still is that we're the cause of the rotting and the filth. We're the ones who made this such a stinking and deplorable place. That sin, that stink has stained us down to the very marrow of our bones. We're marinating in this stuff, and there's no way to wash it off. There's no way, because everything in this world is stained by it. So the more we work at trying to clean ourselves up, the more stained we become. We're just soaking in a sin-filled world. Ironically, the only way to get cleaned up is to get stained by the blood of Jesus, because that's what makes you perfect and holy and pure in the eyes of your heavenly Father who desperately loves you. Every so often, people will say things like, our country is just no longer a Christian nation. Maybe you've had thoughts like that from time to time. There are times when various institutions appear to be, or maybe actually are, attacking the Christian faith and Christian morality. We see these kinds of things all the time. I suppose it really shouldn't remind us. I don't suppose on the next slide, I don't even know if you can quite make out some of the pictures that are up there. But there's an organization, they're becoming more and more popular, I guess, the Freedom From Religion Foundation. They actually have a place on their website where you can put up your own picture and say insulting things about religion. Of course, ironically, there's only one religion that's ever mentioned. And there's hundreds of these, sadly. Hundreds of people have put their picture up there to say something, and almost always it's something sarcastic against Christianity. But when we see that stuff, we shouldn't be surprised. The world hates God. The world is, to a point, really under Satan's control. He is often referred to as the prince of this world. And as such, the world and he are in a battle against God every day. When it comes right down to it, you're wanted dead or alive. God wants you alive in Christ. Satan just wants you dead. He wants you dead in Christ, dead in faith, and dead in the eternal death of hell. And they're both coming for you. I know there's times when we, even here in America, at times we as Christians feel persecuted, and it's easy to get trapped up in believing that life is difficult because of those who are constantly trying to pull us down or push back Christians and the Christian church. The question is, how are we supposed to respond to that? How should we respond to a world that is that is decidedly acting in a way completely contrary to what God would have for us. Maybe it's time to pick up the weapons. Maybe it's time to stand up and leave this building and head out there and cleanse the earth of sin. Maybe God needs our help. There are people who call the church to do that regularly. I would challenge them to back that up by what Scripture says. I don't think you'll find that really in the Bible. Now, they may point to the fact that there are places in the Bible where God tells his people, go to war and wipe them off the planet. But context really counts. And you can't just take a little scene out of context and say, look, God says. You got to read at least the whole chapter. You got to understand what's going on there. Those people for whom God said, you're done, those people for whom God would tolerate them no longer, were a very specific group of people. These people had been judged as a nation by God and condemned. For them, there would be no more patience, no more peace, no more forgiveness. They were the people who were removed from the promised land when God's chosen people came out of Egypt. They are, as a people, no longer on this earth. Their culture and their society have been utterly wiped from the face of the planet, and as such, there is no one left for whom God has said, go get them. No one. Problem is, and I'm sure you can remember times when someone has shot someone or blown up something, and they say they're doing that in the name of our God, proclaiming that they are doing God's work, or God told them to do it. Never. Never, never, never under any circumstances are we ever to do something like that. Not ever. We may get it. We may understand their frustration. We ourselves might even think from time to time, oh Lord, how much longer are you going to let this horrible thing happen? Or how much longer is this vile person going to be allowed to walk the earth? But it is not our response to help God out and help his plan along. I'm like you. There are times when I think, God, you are way too patient. It's just time to get things done. I'm sure you felt the same way, but that doesn't mean we take matters into our own hands. God doesn't need our help. Think about who God is. This is the God who called all that is into existence in a week. This is the God who dealt with the Pharaoh of Egypt, Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, and Xerxes of Syria. This is the God who took Alexander the Great, who conquered the globe, and used him for his good purposes to prepare the world to receive his son. This is the God who took the great Roman Empire to bring about his plan to save you. Do you really think he's too weak or too powerless or feeble to take care of his own business, to deal with anything that happens on this earth? Let's just take a look at the power of God for a minute and remind ourselves who he is. Think back to those 10 plagues of Egypt. God belittled all the great idols of Egypt, showing himself to be the God of all gods and the king of all creation. Then there's that great final battle where the Egyptian army is running down the people of Israel, and God steps up and goes to war, and the entire army is gone. Egypt is humiliated before the face of the world. That's our God. There's another event that isn't quite as familiar unless you've read through your Bible a bit more, but it's in 2 Kings chapter 6. There the enemy is coming after Elisha, the prophet of God, and they run to a city and they sleep there overnight. And then it reads, when the servant of Elisha got up in the morning and went outside, he saw troops and horses and chariots surrounding the city. And Elisha's servant asked, Master, what should we do? Elisha said, don't be afraid. We have more forces on our side than they have on theirs. This little town didn't have any forces. I'm sure Elisha's servant had a look on his face like, you must be crazy. Did you look out there? But then Elisha prays. It said Elisha prayed, Lord, please open his eyes so that he may see. And the Lord opened the servant's eyes and let him see. And it says the mountains were filled with fiery chariots and horses. What we see there is God's Sabaoth, what I told the kids, God's army, God's military, God's holy army of angels, which are always around us and doing battle for us as God commands. Another event you might remember is in Matthew 26, right? Jesus is scolding Peter again, right? Peter had just pulled out a sword and attacked a guy, and Jesus takes control. You can imagine the crowd was about to, there was about to be mayhem. And Jesus takes control and says, put your sword away. Those who use a sword will die by the sword. And Jesus says, don't you know that I could call on my Father to send more than 12 legions of angels right now? But he goes on to say, but now is not that time, right? It was time for Jesus to get arrested and to be executed. But on Easter morning, we win. God does not need our help. God doesn't need our help to deal with the corruption of sin in this world. When we start acting like Peter, taking matters into our own hands, we do nothing to please God. God has his plan. Our job, what he has commanded us to do, is wait on him. So when we consider really divisive subjects in our culture today, things like the killing of unborn children, for example, is it wrong to peacefully protest those things? Is it wrong to be present, to offer care and counseling and gentle advice to those who would seek those kinds of services? By no means. Not at all. But it is very wrong to use intimidation and fear or threats of harm or worse, actions of harm to make them hear us. That's not how we work. Others might teach that as the answer, but we don't. And the Christian church never has. You go back to the very fledgling church. You can read about it in the book of Acts. The Roman Empire was on a mission to eradicate Christians. And Paul is writing, Paul writes an entire letter to these churches in Rome, to the Christians living there in the capital city who are under just horrible persecution. And he never says, boycott all things Rome. Paul never says, don't buy that Roman stuff, in spite of the fact that Rome and Caesar Nero were trying to destroy the Christian faith, and they were doing it in the most vile of ways and using the whole military arsenal of Rome to do it. Paul never says, don't buy Rome. In fact, he actually says the opposite. He says, just go buy what you need. But you live your life being a witness to the world. You live your life in peace, showing a better moral life. When it comes to revenge, Paul writes to them in Romans chapter 12. He says, don't take revenge, dear friends. Instead, let God's anger take care of it. After all, Scripture says, I alone have the right to take revenge. I will pay back, says the Lord. Paul there is quoting the Old Testament book of the law. He's quoting Deuteronomy. God is speaking there in Deuteronomy 32. He says, I will take revenge and be satisfied. In due time, their foot will slip because their day of disaster is near. Their doom is coming quickly. The Lord will judge his people and have compassion on his servants when he sees their strength is gone. God will have his way. In his time, our job is to wait patiently on the Lord. Our Old Testament reading today, the prophet Jeremiah is actually preaching to the people and to the king. And the section just preceding it, he was telling the people. Now, remember, Jeremiah is talking to God's chosen people. These are the people God defended from Egypt. These are the people God has chosen to be His beacon of light to the world. But they have wandered so far away that Jeremiah is commanded to say these things. He says, this is what the Lord says. I'm going to bring disaster on them, His own people. I'm going to bring disaster on them that they cannot escape. Although they will cry out to me, I will not listen. Then the cities of Judah and those who live in Jerusalem will cry to the gods whom they've been sacrificing, but these gods will never rescue them when they are in trouble. Judah, you have as many gods as you have cities. You have set up many altars in Jerusalem to sacrifice to false gods. And he says, you have as many altars as you have streets in Jerusalem. God is explaining why punishment is coming. And then he tells Jeremiah. He says, Jeremiah, do not pray for these people. Do not cry or pray for them. I will not listen when they call to me for help in times of trouble. What right do these people I love have to be in my house when they do so many devious things? Can the meat of their sacrifices turn disaster away from them? They rejoice when they do evil. It says, the Lord of armies planted you. These people and their kingdom exist because God pulled them out of the rest of the world and set them apart. It says, the Lord of armies planted you. He has pronounced disaster on you. This is because of the evil things that Israel and Judah have done. They have made him furious by burning incense to false gods. If God will judge the people he loves most that way, where do we stand? Understand that in the New Testament, we are the people God loves most. But that doesn't mean we get to live any way we want. We like to think of God as a loving God, a kind and caring God, a forgiving and merciful God, and He is all of those things in far greater ways than we could ever grasp this side of heaven's gates. In fact, all that God expects from us when we mess it up is just to apologize, and all is forgiven and forgotten forever. But when we refuse to apologize, when we hold God and His word in contempt and dismiss His words as foolish, well, the time may come when God says for you, no more. It is true, God is patient and far long-suffering, far more than any of us could ever be. But God will not be mocked. When the time does come, when God will... When the time comes, when it's time to go to war, God will come. He will rise up, and He will take His revenge upon those who have spit in His face. Let me assure you that when the wrath of God comes, you don't want to get in the way. But let me also assure you that with repentance, with a heartfelt apology for any sin, there is always full forgiveness, always. That truth is found in Scripture over and over and over again. It is the message of God. Wait on God. Don't sin. It's the same message found in Jeremiah as he's speaking to his own people. It's important to understand that is the message of Scripture. Our job is to live in peace and wait on God. Revenge belongs to God alone. Now, that doesn't mean we should be doormats. We should just let everyone step on us. We shouldn't be gullible and naive. We shouldn't go out looking for danger, putting God to the test to see if he'll protect us. In fact, Jesus tells us to be wise as serpents. He means have some street smarts. Don't be gullible. Don't be naive. Don't be ignorant about how vile the world is and how cruel it can be to you. But you, in your actions, he says, be innocent as doves. In what you do, don't act like them. So we use our wisdom to stay out of trouble. when we can. But when that trouble comes and finds us, we don't respond with revenge. We leave that to God. That's how we as individuals are commanded to act. That's not always easy. You can bet it wasn't easy for those Christians living in Rome to just sit back and take it. I mean, some of this stuff was on a daily basis. They were being hunted down. They go to church one Sunday, and the next week there's people missing who were used as entertainment and killed in the most vile and gruesome ways. And they might come for you next. But God says, live in peace, prayerfully holding on to the faith which has been given you. And that's the faith that we teach to our children and to our children's children. It's the faith we share with our friends and our neighbors around us, doing that always in Jesus' name, so that his name is the one that is honored and respected and given glory by our actions and then by our words as we wait on him. Because his day is coming. His day, the last day, it will come in his time. And when it does, we, the faithful, will live in peace eternal. Amen.